Well, g'day everyone. It's good to see you at church. My name is Liam, and let me pray to ask God for help as we look at this question of what is the meaning of life. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time to ponder these things. Please show yourself and reveal as well what is the meaning of life. And we pray in this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you've got an outline, and I just want to reassure you that on the top of the outline it says turning 50, and that's not me, just to reassure you. But there was a fella, Leo Tolstoy, who shortly after turning 50, he had a spiritual crisis. He'd completed many great literary works in his life, such as War and Peace. He was famous, celebrated, and rich. He had a large estate, good health for his age, and a large family. And yet, he was on the brink of suicide. He had started to question the meaning of it all. He found himself asking, what is the meaning of life? And to his horror, he was unable to find an answer. So today's question for God is this: what is the meaning of life? For some of us, we think, well, the answer is well known, and therefore the question's irrelevant. For others, we just can't be bothered to answer the question. Maybe life's busy. But I hope, and maybe that's for a lot of us here, we really want to know the reason, the ultimate reason behind why we exist. What's the point of this life that we live? We feel the weight of maybe how futile and meaningless our lives can be, and especially when we ponder death. Leo Tolstoy expressed it like this: my question, the question that had brought me to the edge of suicide when I was 50 years old, is this: what will come of what I do today and tomorrow? What will come of my entire life? Is there any meaning in my life that will not be destroyed by my inevitably approaching death? So what's the answer? Well, if you've been around, these are some of the answers you might find out in our world. You know, life's to be enjoyed and experienced. You're on a journey, enjoy the moment. Life's about expressing compassion, loving others, serving others. But maybe if you're more honest, you might get these sorts of answers. Life is a mystery, a struggle, a joke. It has no meaning. And I think maybe the answer that gets a lot of traction for a lot of us or our world is that we make our own meaning, sort of like a DIY meaning. You can't get that at Bunnings, just by the way. But a DIY meaning. We work out what we do well and we find meaning in that. But to do that, well, it actually assumes something that we have no control over. You see, we don't have total control of what happens in our lives, and therefore we can't give ourselves total meaning. You know, we didn't determine where we were born, we didn't determine who our parents were, we didn't determine the culture that we grew up living in. In fact, our lives are largely impacted by factors outside of our control. And then to top it off, we get struck down by sickness or disease, and we need to try to make meaning out of those things. And it's impossible because we can't make meaning throughout our first day to the last if it's a DIY job. So what's the answer, God? Well, as we turn to God's word, maybe you picked up on the reading, the first reading in Ecclesiastes. Well, the whole book of Ecclesiastes in God's word in the Bible, the writer has a goal to answer this question. Yes. Great. Here is the answer. And it's disappointing. We'll show you on the slide there. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 8. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe the labor that is done on earth, people getting no sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. And here's the kicker. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning, even if the wise claim they know. They cannot really comprehend it. Well, let's go home, hey? Let's just go home. We can't answer the question. Well, that's not quite right. See, the writer gives an honest and stark assessment of life. And what he's trying to say is that despite a person's best effort, they can't just look around the world and discover life's meaning. But there is something helpful in saying this, and it's really to help us where to look to find meaning. And my first point is where you don't look, and this is it. The meaning of life isn't found by simply just looking around at our world, just by simply observing the world. And this is what the writer is doing. That's why he refers to that that phrase, under the sun. And as he observes what happens in our world, birth, the chasing after pleasure, the desire for gaining achievements, suffering, death and love, he concludes that no one can discover its meaning. And there's no hope for the smartest, wisest of people. Smart dude, see Stephen Hawking, that's his, I think his title, smart dude. He's a theoretical physicist, he's a cosmologist. He wrote this: if we find an answer to why we and the universe exist, it would be the ultimate triumph of human reason, for then we would know the mind of God. See, the other reason why the writer can't work out the meaning of life is because as he looks around, it doesn't matter how you've lived, because we all share a common destiny, and it's death. Ecclesiastes, maybe go back to the slide before, sorry Margaret. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 2 says this: all share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. So the teacher who writes the book of Ecclesiastes keeps asking the question, well, what significance and purpose can we find when everyone has the same common destiny? When everyone is swallowed up in death, what meaning is there when life is just the queue for the crematorium? You see, it seems to not matter what you do. You can be good and righteous, or you can be evil and sinful, and the same destiny overtakes all. We all die. Whether we're fast or slow, whether we're strong or weak, whether we're wise or foolish, wealthy or poor, chance and time happen to us all. And so the meaning of life is elusive. And when we look for answers in our world, and at the end of the day, we'll all end up in the grave. Death strips life of meaning, because when you're dead, you know nothing. When you're dead, people won't remember you, and maybe you in particular, they'll remember you, but really, let's just be honest, people won't remember you many, many years from now. When you're dead, your passions, your loves, they die. Now, I don't know if you believe God exists. Maybe you hope there is an intelligent being, you know, who has power and control over all things to establish ultimate meaning that we desire. Well, the writer does believe that God is in control of the world, but he just can't see the rationale of that control. He just can't work it out from looking at life, remember, under the sun. But then right at the end of the book, the writer says this in chapter 12. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. See, throughout the book, the teacher's been telling us that everything will end in the grave. But as he finishes, he asks us to consider the question, well, what if death is just the beginning? See, when we consider this, we see that life takes an entirely different perspective. We look to life above the sun. We look to a life where we lift our eyes to see eternity, to see the God of eternity. And what then? Well, we must fear God. That's what he's trying to say. But why? Because if there is any meaning for our lives, it lies in the hands of God. We're to turn to the one who holds your life in his hands. And he has so much more in store for you than this meaningless life under the sun. But they've got to ask the question, especially if you're not a churchgoer, you're not religious, well, which God are we talking about? Which God are we to fear? And I want to say it is Jesus. If we're to ask God, what is the meaning of life, God? Our answer has got to be found in God the Son, the man Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is the key to understanding our world and its purpose and meaning. In Jesus, we see someone who is in control and has provided the antidote for death, the two things that strip our life of meaning. And that's my second point. In Jesus, we find the meaning to life. If you want, you can travel over to Colossians chapter 1, but we will be showing the verses up on the screen. But why is Jesus the meaning of life? That's what Colossians chapter 1 aims to answer. The invisible God of Ecclesiastes is made known to us in Jesus Christ. God came down in Jesus from the heavens above to enter into this wearisome cycle of life and death, but to provide meaning. Let's have a look at verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What is the meaning of life? Well, according to Colossians chapter 1, Jesus. Jesus is the starting point for understanding the meaning of life. See, Jesus makes God visible, and Jesus is responsible for his creation, and somehow Jesus is making everything better. When I was at Bible college, my ethics lecturer talked about this passage in chapter 1. He talked about it like this. It pictures a Christ-powered planet. A Christ-powered planet where everything and all things find a secure home in Jesus, including people who were once alienated from God. You see, the world that we exist in, the creatures like you and me that walk on this earth, we exist for one ultimate purpose, and that is for Jesus' sake. Everything in the heavens, everything on the earth was made for Jesus. And I want that to be clear, because I think we can kind of see Jesus but don't see him as the creator. But verse 16 makes it clear, all things are created by him and for him. Jesus is the source and the end. He is the origin and the goal, and he's the glue that holds the universe together. Everything revolves around Jesus. And so if there is meaning to be found, it is in Jesus. We live in a universe made by Jesus, shaped by Jesus, inherited by Jesus, held together by Jesus, and ruled by Jesus. And so what does that mean? Well, Jesus gives us access to reality. Jesus gives us meaning when it comes to what to do in this world. He shows us, well, how on earth we're to live, and he gives us our lives' purpose. He makes sense of how pleasure and possessions and prestige and people, how do they fit into our lives? And what meaning do we give to them? But if you're here and you're hearing this for the first time, boy, does it sound outlandish. How could one man do it all? I mean, if this is the first time you've encountered anyone talking about Jesus, then of course it's going to sound a bit crazy. I'm going to say that. But like the people who are sitting around you and believers throughout history, the claims about Jesus make sense when you know more about him. So why not grab your friend and ask them to read one of the Gospels with you to find out more about Jesus? But you know what? I reckon even if you think that's a bit crazy, surely the alternatives don't stack up much better. Let's just say our world is a sun-powered world. Life just goes on. There's no rhyme, there's no reason, there's nothing personal about our universe. Humans are just a minor, temporary deviation from what the universe is doing. There's no meaning there, is there? Or maybe you think the world, well, it's human-powered, it's humanity-powered, and we are the ones who determine our destiny. But look at our track record. It is terrible. Look, how can we trust ourselves and then look at our ability to get rid of death? we can't. So even the alternatives of a sun-powered world or a human-powered world, they don't provide any meaning anyway. But for Christians, Jesus gives meaning to life, not only because we're made for him, but because he takes away the thing that strips life of meaning. And that's right, Jesus takes away the futility that death brings. Here in verse 18 of Colossians chapter 1, we read, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." I want you to look at that middle line there. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Now, what does that mean? Jesus simply has done away with death. The creator of the world enters our world and destroys the thing that perverts his world, death. Jesus brings meaning because he has plunged himself down into our death that we deserve. He took our sins upon himself onto that cross and faced the Father's wrath so that he could then burst out 3 days later through the other side into resurrection life. And you know what? He didn't just do it for himself. See in verse 18 that start? "And he is the head of the body, the church." Now, it probably may not be that impressive to be the head of the church, but Jesus loves the church. Jesus has conquered death for the church and brings resurrection life to the church because the church is his body. It's never good to separate a head and a body. Just my tip for you today. But what Jesus does, he brings a close union between him and the church. Where the head goes, the church will follow. Where Jesus goes, the body will follow. It's like another preacher talks about, say, if you've got a thick black cloth, and that represents death. And Jesus is like the needle, and the church is like the thread. And what Jesus does, he pierces through that thick black cloth and comes out the other side. And who does he bring along? He brings us along as we go along with him. He is the firstborn from among the dead. We will follow as he pulls us through death into resurrection life. He went through death and out of the other side into immortal life. He broke the cycle and opened it out to resurrection life. And because of his death and resurrection, well, Jesus brings meaning to our life. But how do we access this? How do we take hold of meaning in Jesus? Well, we've got to accept his terms for peace. Are you reconciled to God through Jesus? Verse 20 of that chapter 1, we'll read from 19. "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." See, Jesus enters into our world of sin and suffering and death so that we can have peace with God the Father. See, Jesus met with hatred, he's mocked, but he accepts it. He's rejected and he takes it. He's flogged, he's humiliated, he's punched, he's spat on and he's silent. And then he dies with nails holding him to a cross to face the judgment from heaven for our wrongdoing, our ignorance, our sins, in order for his blood to make us who are God's enemies into God's friends. Verse 21 talks about once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But in verse 22, we see, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Isn't that such great joy that we can be confident that we're no longer enemies? But we can be holy and blameless because of the work of Christ dying on that cross. So the universe is for Jesus. And its message to us today, if only we have ears to hear, it would be telling you, are you for Jesus? See, once we understand that this is Christ's universe, then actually everything will fall into place.
See, understanding that it is Christ's universe will help us make sense of our loves, our passions, our freedoms, and of course, our fears. And so to conclude, will you consider Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus, then hopefully a lot of this you know. But it might not translate into your life. You might still be manufacturing life and meaning. But you don't need to, because Christ has manufactured the meaning and we just share in his life. And so will you make Christ more central? Will you know Christ better? Will you treasure him more and enter into his joy? Because that is where ultimate meaning lies. But if you're not a follower of Jesus and you can't answer the question, what is the meaning of life? Well, have you considered God's answer, Jesus? Tonight might be the time to place your trust in Jesus, to find meaning in Jesus. You see, if everything is made for Jesus, then you know what? To reject Jesus, well, you know what you're doing? You're actually going against the grain of the universe. To reject Jesus is to go against the heavens and the earth, because that's the direction that we're all going to have to eventually face. But it doesn't have to be that way. If you've been alienated from God, all you need to do is to turn to Jesus, to be holy and blameless, to receive his sacrifice on your behalf so that you can be reconciled to God. And so to finish, I'm going to lead us in a little prayer where you can respond to Jesus. And it'll just say this: Jesus, I believe that everything is made for you. I'm sorry for living for myself. Thank you for making peace on the cross. Forgive me and lead me from now on. Amen. If you'd like to at least bow your head, but if you'd like to pray that, I'm going to pray that prayer, and you can follow that, and you can receive meaning in Christ by desiring to live not only for yourself, but to say sorry to Jesus and to accept him. How about I pray? Jesus, I believe that everything is made for you. I'm sorry for living for myself. Thank you for making peace on the cross. Forgive me and lead me from now on. Amen. Well, another good reason to use that connection card is to let us know, and especially if you've prayed that prayer, or you'd like to know more about Jesus, that would be an excellent thing to do.